Good morning, church. Welcome once again to our online service. Today, we will be studying James chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, and I have entitled today's sermon, Words Matter. There's an old Jewish teaching that compares the tongue to an arrow. One day, a student asked his rabbi, "Why not another weapon?" The rabbi replied, "Because if a man pulls out his sword to kill his enemy, and then for some reason changes his mind, he is able to put the sword back into its casing. But an arrow, once it is shot, cannot be returned." That's a good analogy and a good description to the danger of words or the danger of speech. And as we study our text today, the Bible has a lot to say about the power of words for good and evil. And James chapter 3 is a classic passage on the dangers of the tongue. You see, like the rabbis, James recognized its potential for evil. In fact, he mentions the dangers of the tongue more than any other New Testament writer. And so his frequent mention of the dangers of the tongue, it's really a signal to us from the Holy Spirit of how crucial it is that we be on our guard against it. And through this study, I hope we would also know what our speech says about us spiritually. And so let us now read our text in James chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you once again for how you have sustained us the past week, for your grace and your faithfulness, O God, and for your mercies that are new every morning. Today, Lord, as we study your word, we humble ourselves once again, acknowledging our need of you, especially the Holy Spirit, O God, our need of him to be our teacher and our guide, to help us understand your word so that we would be able to apply this in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we will grow in this area, that our speech would be something, O God, that would bring glory to your name and point others to your saving grace. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a good question to ask as we begin our study is, why does James follow up a section on faith and works by talking about speech? Why does he transition from works to words? Well, by going on to talk about speech, I believe James is reminding us that our works are not limited to actions. They include our speech. They include our words. As Randolph Tasker reminds us, words are also works. In fact, our words or our speech are among our most important works because they are a reflection of true Christian love. And so a movement from the importance of works to the crucial work of human speech is really a natural progression. Now, James starts this section by saying, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And so he begins his instruction in regard to teachers. Now, this word refers to a person who functions in an official teaching or preaching capacity. And because James knows the responsibility of teaching and the danger of the tongue, he gives a warning to those who aspire to be teachers. And he actually does this by discouraging them from becoming teachers. Now, why would James do this? Someone might say, well, there seems to be an apparent contradiction again between Paul and James. If you've read the book of Romans, you would know that after Paul talked about the mercies of God in Romans 1 through 11, there he talked about justification by faith. In chapter 12, verse 1, he basically reminds the church in Rome that this is how you are to respond. After I have taught you what God has done for us in saving us, this is how we are to respond. We are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to Him, for that is our spiritual act of worship. And then Paul goes on to talk about the church being one body in Christ. And while the church is one body, the church is composed of many parts, and each part is supposed to function in a specific way. And so after explaining that, Paul enumerated the spiritual gifts that God bestows on the church. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching." And it is also important to note that Paul ranked the gift of teaching very high on the list of gifts that the Spirit bestows on the church. And you find that, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And so it's very clear from the epistles of Paul that teachers were prominent in the life of the early church from the very beginning. They had a task of expounding the truth of the gospel on the basis of the growing Christian tradition. So it is clear that Paul wants this gift to be exercised in the local church. And since the gift of teaching plays a very crucial role in the life of the church, one might wonder why James discouraged his readers from becoming teachers. Now, of course, James is not trying to talk to people who clearly have the gift of teaching or those who have been called into the ministry of teaching, those who have been called to be preachers and teachers. He is not talking to those people, but rather James is talking to a different group of people. And so again, context is very important when we're trying to interpret this section in James's epistle. Now, remember, James wrote this epistle to Jewish Christians. They knew that the office of teacher was roughly the equivalent of the rabbi in the Jewish community. And in the Jewish synagogues, rabbis were highly respected, and the office was often one that parents desired for their sons. And in Jesus' day, to be a rabbi, to be a master or a teacher was honored in Israel. And so moms and dads wanted their little boys to grow up to be a rabbi because they understood that it was an honored figure in society. Apparently, the churches to which James was writing to had many self-appointed teachers. Perhaps they wanted to be honored. They wanted this privilege because they wanted to be respected in that society. Perhaps some of them had an attitude of arrogance, the attitude that says, "I have something on my mind and I'm qualified to speak on it. My words are as valid as those of anyone else, so I too will speak. I too will be a teacher." Now just try to imagine the effect on that, especially when the church was struggling with persecution during this point. And you have all these kinds of people who were claiming to be teachers, teaching all kinds of things. It added more confusion. And so this was a very crucial thing that James had to address in his letter. See, too many were seeking the status of teacher without the necessary qualifications. Perhaps, you have unfit teachers that were a major cause of the quarreling which James addresses in chapter 4, verse 1. An unkind and critical speech, which we find in chapter 4, verse 11. And so this seemed to characterize the community James was writing to. So in response to that, James wants to point out that godly speech must be evident among those who desire to teach. See, James knows that being a teacher carries a great responsibility. He knows it takes wisdom to use it for good. Without wisdom, the tongue is uncontrollable. If you read the book of Proverbs, you will see how dangerous the tongue can be, how it can hurt many people. I'm reminded of an author who once wrote of a friend whose marriage was choked by hostility. One night, the friend reached the breaking point. He screamed at his wife, "I hate you. I won't take it anymore. I've had enough. I won't let it happen. No, no, no." Several months later, he woke up in the middle of the night to strange sounds coming from the room of his 2-year-old son. He walked down the hall and stopped by his son's door. What he heard sent shivers down his spine, and it took away his breath. Indeed, his son was repeating in soft voice, with precisely the same intonation he had heard, "I hate you. I won't take it. No." Indeed, words leave a lasting mark, either for good or for evil. They can either strengthen the weak and mature the faithful, or they can become a stumbling block for the young and the immature Christian. So clearly, the ministry of teaching is beset with great responsibilities and dangers. And so now we can understand why James admonished believers about seeking too eagerly the role of a teacher. You see, James's point is that a man should not take on the role of teacher unless God has called him to it. And because teachers bear so much responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those to whom they minister, they will be evaluated by the Lord more carefully than others. That's why James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, this refers to a future judgment. Now, for the unbelieving false teacher, he will be judged at the second coming of Christ. Jude reminds us that when Christ returns, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Secondly, there will be a judgment for believers. This is not for condemnation of sin, because Jesus already took that on himself on the cross. So this judgment is for unfaithfulness in speech and conduct. See, those who were faithful will be rewarded by God, but those who were unfaithful will forfeit those rewards. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:12, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." So anytime that we teach, we should keep in mind the serious fact that we will stand before the Lord to give an account. One way to tame the tongue is to recognize that we will all be held accountable for our speech. So at this point, let me give you some ways a teacher's speech can be dangerous. Number one, when he refuses to teach certain aspects in Scripture. For example, when the teacher refuses to teach about sin or the holiness of God or the wrath of God because he does not want to hurt the feelings of his audience, You see, when a teacher engages in that kind of practice, it's very dangerous. Because if we do not teach the whole counsel of God, if people do not know that they have offended a holy God and that they have sinned against Him, they will not see their need to turn to Christ for salvation. They will not see the need to turn away from their sins. Kosti Hinn once said, "Why do we need to get the gospel right? Because a false gospel cannot save souls." And so if we are to be faithful teachers of the Word of God, we need to speak the truth in love. We should show the same zeal that Paul had when he said, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors," as though Christ or God were making His appeal through us. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And so people need to know that their greatest need is not to have more money. It's not to be successful. Their greatest need is to be reconciled to God. And so we need to preach the whole counsel of God so that people would know who God is and who they really are in light of Scripture. Secondly, a teacher's speech can be dangerous when he only teaches what people want to hear. Paul says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, I believe we are living in those days. You see, there are many teachers today who simply pick verses that speak about blessing and prosperity, and they remove them from their context. Now, while I believe that there are many verses that show that God is a blesser, we need to understand that the main message of Scripture is not financial or material blessing. And when teachers focus on that, they just focus on blessing, prosperity, how to be successful, people will begin to see Jesus just as a means to an end. And so they will trust Jesus, not because they see their need to be saved or the need to be saved, but they just see God as a way to get what they want in life. That's why for me, it is very important to study the Bible book by book, verse by verse, because through that, we are able to know the right interpretation. We are able to know the context. We are able to know the author's intent, his purpose in writing that book. So I hope we see how important that is, not just for our protection, but for our Christian growth as well. I know it requires a lot of time. I know it requires a lot of effort, a lot of discipline, but it is well worth it because it allows us to know God rightly and experience Him personally. Thirdly, when his life contradicts his words. When Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, who was going through a difficult time, as he was pastoring the church in Ephesus, there were people who were trying to divide the church. They were being persecuted. And there were false teachers who were trying to deceive his members. And obviously, Timothy got very discouraged. And Paul wrote this letter to encourage him to endure, to persevere, to preach in season and out of season. Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy's doctrine was right, that it was based on truth. But he also reminded Timothy in chapter 4, watch your life and doctrine closely. So these two things go together. Teachers need to display integrity and consistency in their teaching and also in their behavior. To be a teacher of the word requires diligence in the study, and it requires watchfulness in one's walk before people. And so when we undertake to guide others in the faith, we must be especially careful to exhibit the fruit of that faith by the way we live. Someone once said, our greater knowledge brings with it a greater responsibility to live according to that knowledge. Fourthly, when he leads people astray. The Huffington Post reports that a pastor in Africa has reportedly convinced his congregants that his holy pens can make students pass their exams. And the more you pay for one, the better grades you will get. And so he sold the pens, which cost from $1 to up to $20. And according to the report, the pastor told his congregation that those sitting exams only needed faith and one of the special pens to pass. He said, they are anointed, and I declare passes when your children sit for exams. They are said to work for anyone who is sitting for any test. Now, according to the Nigerian Watch, one parishioner testified, my son is not very bright, and I think this will help him. With the knowledge he has acquired and this pen from the man of God, I think it is going to work. Now, when you hear stories like that, you realize that our day is very much like what the Bible said about the people of the ancient city of Athens, people who spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. And as a democratic society, living as we do in the information age, there's never been a time in human history when there's been so many people with so many things to say on so many different subjects. And usually it's based on what they feel about a particular topic. And when you apply that practice to theology, it becomes very dangerous. Charles Hodge once said, no man has the right to make his taste or feelings the test of truth. And so just because a video was posted in YouTube and it captured the emotions of millions of people does not mean it is true. Just because the post went viral does not mean it is true. But unfortunately, today, there's so much relativism that the message is no longer judged by its content, but by its popularity. And so people think that if it is popular, if it is what people believe in, that it must be true. We need to remember what the Apostle John wrote. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And we also need to be reminded of what Paul told Timothy. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Notice it says guard. It does not say edit or improve. The Word of God is perfect. It does not need to be improved on. But today you have so many teachers who are altering the truth in order to tickle the ears of their audience. You see, teachers are simply called to be messengers of truth. They're not called to be entertainers or fortune tellers. Teachers of God's Word are simply called to deliver God's message faithfully. So it is clear, godly speech and truth is required of the teacher. Paul reflects just this sense of responsibility as he addresses the elders of the church at Ephesus. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And so James and Paul knew that those who teach God's word will be more accountable because their words affect more people. And so in the Christian world, teaching is not so much a privilege as a responsibility for which we will be held accountable. And so let's watch diligently our ambition and motives. Let's watch our use of words. Let's watch that we speak carefully the truth from God's word to our fellow believers. Now verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways." Now that is true of all things in life. We trip and we stumble and we sin in various things. That is particularly true of speech. James says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Now, as James will explain, as he goes on in this chapter on the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control. And so the person who can control his or her tongue, James says, is perfect. Now, perfect does not mean sinlessly perfect, but when you take a look at the Greek, it actually means mature. And we need to understand we can never achieve sinless perfection in this life, but we can grow to spiritual maturity. And one important gauge of that is our speech. You see, control of the tongue reveals spiritual maturity. It takes a very mature person to be able to control his or her tongue. And the tongue, though, is something of a window on the soul. It tells us a lot about the person. It tells us whether the person is godly or profane, whether the person is mature or immature. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so a person's speech shows you what his heart is like. And so, again, James is applying the teachings of Jesus because our speech is one of the best indications of the state of our hearts. So let me ask you a question. What does your speech show about the state of your heart? If that question is taken seriously, it could be a troubling question to you. Is there inappropriate anger in your speech? Is there worldliness in your speech? Is it profane? Is it secularized? Is there crudeness in your speech? Do you mislead people? Do you gossip? Do you slander? Do you lie? Are you inappropriately critical of others? Are you disrespectful in your speech? See, James is saying that sinful speech patterns in professing Christians need to be taken as a serious sign of a need for grace. He's saying that sinful speech patterns may well be a tip that you need the grace of Jesus for salvation. So what does your speech say about you? That's the introduction to what James is going to do in most of this chapter. But one last thing, look at the end of verse 2. He's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So why is self-mastery of the tongue important? Well, Christian maturity is not only reflected in the self-control of our speech, but also the self-control of the rest of ourselves. Now, it is interesting that when Paul is trying to explain to people that they are unable to control their sinful passions, their lusts, and that they are sinners, and he's meeting some resistance. He's telling them, "You're sinners," but you know, people are saying, "No, we're not. We're not that bad. And so we don't consider ourselves as sinners." Now, where does Paul go to? How does he challenge that? Well, he goes to speech. At the end of that, in chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 13, he says, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." And the point of James is this. If you can control your tongue, then you can bring every thought captive to Christ. You can control your bodies as well. And that can only happen when you have been saved and made new. When you have been transformed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And so this text really presses two ways on us this morning. For Christians who are struggling in this area, the very realization that you are struggling in this area is revealing to you a deep need to depend on the Holy Spirit. You also need to immerse yourself in the Word of God so that your mind is renewed, so that you can take every thought captive to Christ. It will also mean being dependent on the work of God's grace in you so that you grow in grace. But for others, this message is actually revealing to you that you don't know Jesus, that you have never been united to Him by faith. And your speech tips you off that you're a person without true religion in your heart. But there's good news for you. The Savior who could give speech to the mute can also clean the speech of the wicked. And if you will trust in Him alone for your salvation, not only will He forgive you from all your sins, not only will He grant you eternal life, but He will change you. He will change the way you speak, and your words would bring glory and honor to His name. He will touch your lips and make them clean, just like He did Isaiah's. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw a vision of God's holiness, he cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And in light of that truth, Isaiah recognized his sinfulness as well. That is why he cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And if you confess your sins, especially the sins of your speech, and you humbly come before God in genuine faith and repentance, like Isaiah, you will experience this kind of forgiveness. And the reason why I say that is because Isaiah prophesied about a suffering Messiah. In Isaiah 53, he spoke about Jesus Christ, who bore all our sins on the cross. And indeed, by His wounds, we are healed. Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy more than 2,000 years ago. And because He is the Savior of the world, sinners can now be reconciled to God and be changed from the inside out. And so, church, there's hope, there's grace that can be found in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for today. Thank You for reminding us that we can glorify You not only with our works, but also with our words. And Father, it is our desire to be spiritually mature, especially, Lord, in the area of speech. We want our speech, God, to glorify You, to edify others, to build them up in their faith. And so, Father God, help us change in this area. Help us grow in this area. And if we have sinned against You, Lord, with our words, we ask for Your forgiveness. And we thank You for the finished work of Christ that assures our reconciliation with God. Lord, we thank You for what You have achieved today. We give You glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.